Tonight we are continuing the series I began a long time ago with John, and we're looking at chapter 17 tonight, which I have entitled The Priestly Prayer. This occurs the day before Christ is being crucified, the 8th of April, 27 AD. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who intercedes for us. And it says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. He's been talking to his disciples. He washed their feet. He has ministered unto them. And so now he begins to pray for himself. He's on the way to Gethsemane. He's going from the upper room on the walk down to Gethsemane, the place where he is going to pray and ask God to take this cup from him. He says, Father, the hour has come. What hour is he talking about? The hour of his death. It's time to die. He knows the reason he came to earth was so that he could die. Not just, you know, fall asleep and die, but to die a brutal death. The most cruel and painful type of death that has been known to humanity since the beginning of time. Glorify your Son, he says. How is it glory to die as a criminal on a cross? Because Jesus becomes the acceptable sacrifice. He is going to be the ultimate sacrifice taking the place. In the Old Testament, they would take a bull or a lamb and they would sacrifice it to have our sins forgiven. But you had to go every year to have that done. But now Jesus has become the eternal sacrifice because he has lived a sinless life. For these 30-some years, walking this earth has done nothing wrong. That is, to me, one of the most miraculous things, to walk on this earth and to do nothing wrong, to have not sinned at all. Glorify your Son, he says, that your Son may glorify you, because Jesus will give glory back to God. To this day, the symbol of Christianity is the cross. We look to the cross. We admire, we cherish the old rugged cross. As Christians, we look to it. As the world, they hate the cross. It reminds them of that which those who hate Jesus, what they did to him. They take down the cross. If it's on government land, they take it down. They say, you're offending us. We had a huge 35-foot white cross up in Kolikoli Pass in Hawaii on Schofield Barracks. To commemorate what happened at Pearl Harbor, they put it up after World War II to remember the soldiers, the sailors that died in the bombing of Pearl Harbor. They put it up in the pass where the planes came through to surprise the Americans. But when I was stationed there, the ACLU complained that there was a cross on government land. It had been there since World War II. It didn't matter that we were there in the 90s, and it had been there for decades. But once the powers of evil raised up, they complained and had it taken down. A friend of mine who was a chaplain with me, who's down in Texas now, says he was on a run. We used to run to the cross. He was on a run that particular morning, not knowing it was going to come down. And as he's running, you look and you see the cross. And he said, all of a sudden, the cross began to teeter and totter and fall. That must have been an experience. Of course, some of the hostility that we face for being spirit-filled chaplains made us feel like the cross was teetering and tottering. But God gets the victory. Because you might take down the physical cross, but the cross remains in our heart. And God is glorified and gives us the glory back to God. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Jesus will give us back to God. We belong to God. We came into his family, and he gives us back to God. This is to all people. This is the universality of the gospel. We get confused with the term the Catholic Church, with a capital C. But the Catholic Church with a small c, all that means is the universal church, because the church of Jesus Christ is universal. It's the same whether you're here in Jeff City. It's the same whether you're over in Iraq. It's the same with the 30 million people that have been in revival in Iran. It's the same with those who are followers of Jesus in Africa. It's the same with those who are in China in the underground church. It's the same universal church that is the same Jesus that you can worship all around the world. This is for all people. Jesus died for everybody, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Eternal life is the byproduct of knowing God. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't just about living a long time. It's about knowing God, which is why when you meet Jesus, you begin living eternal life here and now. Philo said that the end of wisdom's way is knowledge and understanding of God. Proverbs 3:6 points out, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Submit to the Almighty God whom we know. Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will live with them. He will abide with them. He will stay with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What is a God? It's the one that has the right to speak into your life and tell you what to do. And you say, yes, God. He's the one that we fear and tremble and respect and say, he is our creator, and he has all authority over us. And we will have him as our God. And when we meet Jesus Christ, we gain eternal life, and we know God the Father. We submit to him. We trust him. If you trust God, you'll do what he says. I don't understand why he's wanting me to go over here, but I trust him, and so I will go over here. I don't understand what's going on sometimes in the world, but I trust him. Way back a long time ago, when the Lord spoke to me to tell me to go into the army, to train to become a chaplain, I was just a skinny little kid. I didn't know anything about what that meant. I wasn't wanting to go and shoot at people or get shot at, but God said to do it. I trusted him, and so I signed on the dotted line and gave my life whatever it might entail. I felt like I was safe because Jimmy Carter was the president back then, and he wouldn't go fight a war for nothing. So I was good for the first few years, and I was taking my chances in my fourth year with who might become president after that. And of course, I discovered that Jimmy Carter wasn't the greatest president, and he allowed the druggies to run the army, and a lot of things were a mess. And when Reagan got elected, overnight, the military became disciplined and seeking after righteousness. I was going to get out and say, forget this, this is crazy. My first roommate was a druggie who got 20 years in Leavenworth for pushing. But when Reagan came in, no more drugs allowed. We now want you to be high school educated. We now want you to live a righteous life. I went from being the bad kind of soldier because I didn't fit in with all the rest of the druggies. I wouldn't sit around and smoke dope with them. All of a sudden, I was the kind of soldier that the military liked. I thought, maybe I'll stay. I re-enlisted and didn't think I was staying for 43 years, but I did. How that happened when I'm still in my 30s, I don't know. But eternal life is knowing God. Trust Him. Know Him. When you know Him, I can trust myself because I know He's a loving Heavenly Father. He will never do anything bad to me. He will lead me, and I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I can walk through the waters, I can walk through the fire, and He will be there with me. And when I've deployed to Iraq and the bombs are coming around and bullets are flying, I don't need to be afraid because God is with me. And there's nothing that can harm me. And even if the bullets hit me and I die, I get to go to a better place to be in heaven forever. So it's a win-win no matter what happens. You trust Him. And you go where He tells you to go, and you do what He tells you to do. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. It brings God glory. When Jesus walked this earth, He did a lot of good works. He healed sick bodies. He cast out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. Those brought glory to God. People said, there's something about this guy, and I love His Heavenly Father. And that brings glory. And when He continues to do it through you and I, that brings glory to God. When Roger gets up off of the dead table at the hospital, that brings glory to God. Only God can cause the dead to come back to life. Only God can heal sick bodies, and there's testimonies in this church where God has done the miraculous, and we give glory to God. And now, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. They are united, Father and Son. They're one and the same. He wants to go back to heaven to be with His Father, to have the glory that He had before the world began. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. He's praying for His disciples. He showed them life. He revealed Himself to them. They know what He's like. He is the I Am. He's Jehovah. He's Yahweh. However it's pronounced, they understand that this is God Almighty. This is His nature. It's what He's like. You get to know God, and you don't need to be afraid, because He is a loving Heavenly Father. When they walked this earth and Jesus came to this world, if you knew God, you saw Jesus and said, hey, He's just like God. I'm going to follow Him. Jesus came to the fishers and He said, follow me. They said, I'll follow Him because He talks like God. He acts like God. That's the God I knew. The Pharisees, the Sadducees said, no, that's not the God we know. We don't like that kind of God. They liked the kind of God that gave them bennies, that allowed them to think they were superior to everybody else. They were like the rich man in Lazarus. Their view of the God of the Old Testament was, if you are a good person, you will be blessed like the rich man. You'll be able to kick the poor guy around that's must be obviously a sinner. Because your only judgment is in this life, and there is no afterlife, is what the Sadducees said. So therefore, there is no resurrection. Therefore, you can see who the good people are because they're the ones who have all the money. And Lazarus is obviously a sinner because he has no money. He's a beggar. But that's not the way God is. And of course, we don't have people that way today who snub their nose at you because you're not rolling in dough. Or maybe we do. But it's important that God keeps the records in the right way. And as I tell folks, there's got to be a resurrection where God will right the wrongs, because you've seen it, where people take advantage of you. If this life was all there was, then yeah, lie, cheat, steal, rob to get ahead, and do everything that's wrong so that you can prosper. But God's way of prospering is, can you prosper in your heart with the fruit of the Spirit, and you grow in love, joy, peace? That you can have peace in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the wars, and it doesn't matter what's going on, because I know the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours. We belong to God. God knows who are his children. And Jesus takes us and keeps his word, and he says, I will do what I said I will do. I came to die for you. I loved you so much that I will go to the cross. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, it will be hard. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. When you know God, you will obey him. You won't be selfish and say, oh, I'm not doing what he says. I don't like, no, I trust him and I will obey him. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In some languages, there's that word, trust and obey, is the same word, because you can't disobey one you trust. But when I trust him, I obey him. I do what he says. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. The disciples have learned that Jesus and God are united, and that everything that he has comes from God. They've learned that I can follow him. They don't quite understand it yet, which is why they will desert him at the cross. But they're learning. And we are learning still to this day. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And we received Jesus' words as God's words. We have eternal life flow in us. We trust him. Eternal life is knowing God. And you can think back to when you met Jesus. I was 6 years old. What did I know? My six-year-old grandson was just over my house this last weekend, running around, lots of energy, keeping the old grandpa, trying to stay up with him. Put on a lot of miles. Let's go to the park. Let's go do this. And kind of reminds me of me 61 years ago. Making lots of noise. But I that's when I gave my heart to Jesus. And I knelt down beside my mother's bed in the parsonage of Trout Creek Assembly. And I invited Jesus into my heart and life. And my life was revolutionized for what it would be. I mean, it's like how a six-year-old, I mean, you know, you can see he's got, my grandson has a sinful nature within him. Just like you could see that I had a sinful nature. And yes, I may not have done any big sins, wasn't able to get out there. But Jesus came in, and it's like the light of Christ came in, and I was transformed. And I began a new road, a new path, to do things differently, to tell people about Jesus, to tell kids at school that they can know Jesus too. And eternal life is, it's not about, am I now living the perfect life? Because I'm not. But I know Jesus. If I had to live the perfect life, I remember when I first joined the Army and was a chaplain assistant and working with the Southern Baptist chaplain in the chapel there at Neckarsulm, Germany. And I could see flaws in him, just as anybody who gets close to me can see flaws in me. And I began to think, well, you know, in my circle of who's in the kingdom of God, well, maybe he's not really saved. You know, and you kick him out along with your roommates who we know they're sinners, and we kick out these other people and we know they're sinners, and then my parents used to be perfect when I was six, and as I got older I could see that they weren't so perfect, and probably they're not sinless perfect. I'm going to kick them out of the kingdom of God. And then I looked in the mirror and I was honest with myself, and I kicked myself out of the kingdom of God. And I thought, there's nobody, if it has to do with living sinless, there's nobody going to heaven. Nobody. We can't make it. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you've fallen short of the glory of God, that all have sinned. That doesn't make an excuse for sin, but you just know that's the truth. So then I said, okay, I'll let myself back into the kingdom of God, and I'll let my parents in, and I'll let the chaplain in, and I let these people in, and those people in, and the next thing I know, the devil's trying to get into, and it's like, I don't know, maybe it's not my job to decide who's in the kingdom of God. I don't know who's in and who's out. God knows the heart of people. It's my job to just proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross to shed his blood to wash away our sins. And if you would believe in him, you will have everlasting life. To know Jesus, to know God, that's eternal life. And that's what it's all about. And if you just know him, just say, God, forgive me. Come into my heart. Save my soul. And make me clean. And he takes care of it. He can do it. On my own, I can't wash away any of my sins. But Jesus does it by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we trust in him, and then you follow him because you trust him. Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus prays for Christians. For his disciples, not for sinners, but for his disciples. How are they differentiated? By their trust. You trust God, you follow him. You're in the family of God. Not that you've done everything right, because none of us do, but I trust him. Jesus knows who belongs to Christ, who belongs to God. Jesus and God the Father are united. They share all things, and they share us, and we can talk to God, we can talk to Jesus, we can talk to the Holy Spirit, and he ministers unto us. Jesus says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Why? Because we become Christ-like. Jesus is glorified. When he sees you and I acting like Jesus, that's my son. That brings glory to God. He saw you and you prayed for somebody. You laid hands on somebody and said, God, forgive them, save them, heal them, touch them. That's what Jesus did. And God says, oh, I love it when you do those things. When you love your neighbor, he says, that's my son. He acts like me. He may not feed 5,000, but you might have fed 5. You might not do everything Jesus did, but you begin to act like him more and more. And as you follow him, you get more and more like him. And you become like Jesus, and Jesus is glorified. Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. He knows he's leaving soon, but we're still here. Peter, James, and John were still there. We're still here. We still have to go through this world. Jesus says, I am coming to you, Father. And then he addresses him as Holy Father. Holy denotes his transcendence, his otherness, his awesomeness, his splendor. He's out there. We can't even comprehend. He's so great and powerful and awesome. You know, where is God? He's everywhere. He's up in the heavens. Where is that? That's, you know, they just went around the moon and they didn't even get a tad bit into the universe, that the farthest stars are billions of light years away. They just went to the moon. It's just a few minutes light years away. It's nothing. And God is out there and encompasses this universe, which is bigger than our brains can comprehend. Father, he says. He calls him Holy Father because not only is he way out there, but he's like a daddy to us. He's intimate. He's close. And a daddy loves his children when they're little, when they're babies, when they're old. And even though my father on this earth passed 6 years ago, even though I was 60 years old, I'm still his child. And I could call him and he was still my father. And our Heavenly Father, doesn't matter that you've been serving Jesus for decades, you're still his child. He understands that, yes, you might have been in the way for 60 years, but you're still a child of God, and he loves you, and he's your father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them. That's why I can walk through the battlefields of Iraq. I'm protected by the power of God. Yes, I'm protected by my assistant. I'm protected by the other soldiers. But more than that, I'm protected by Almighty God. Because the soldiers, they can't stop the incoming rockets from hitting where the rockets hit. Which is why some didn't make it through. But God will protect us. By the power of your name, the name you gave me. The name of Jesus has power. That they may be one as we are one. They hate the name of Jesus. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. We're kept in his salvation, kept in the blood of the Lamb. Kept by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. Judas was not a failure on Christ's part. It was prophesied to be. Jesus chose one whom he knew would lack character. He was looking for 12 and he says, okay, I need one that's going to fulfill Psalm 41:9 that says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread has turned against me. Now, Peter, he'll come back. No, John, he'll follow me. James, he'll follow me till they chop his head off. Matthew, he's a tax collector. Yeah, but he's going to have his heart transformed. Bartholomew, Thomas might doubt, but yes, he will follow. But I need somebody who's got a character flaw. Can't find them up in Galilee, up in that part, so I'm going to go down to Judea where the good families are. The well-to-do in Judea, a real Jew named Judas. Somebody who's good with money, he can take care of the finances. Somebody, yes, who'll dip from the till and spend it on himself. Thankfully, we don't have any preachers that have done anything like that after that. No, we do. And sometimes you think, man, I don't think I can follow this guy. His treasurer is stealing the money we gave to him. There's got to be a flaw that he was omniscient and he chose this one. But God in his infinite wisdom knew he needed to select one who would betray him so the scripture could be fulfilled. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on as we look at Christianity in America. We don't know who the Judases are. Jesus says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He wants us to be joyful, to praise him. Because we have the good news, we have everlasting life. And we can be joyful because God's word makes us joyful. It's why I spend hours every morning in God's word that encourages me, strengthens me to hear what God says. You get all the bad news from the internet, from the television, from whatever your source of news is, or you can ignore all of it because it's mostly fake news anyway. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. The world prefers the bad news. They hate the bearers of good news. Oh, you're just a goody two-shoe smiling all the time. You must be high on drugs or something. We don't know. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, because we're meant to stay here to be ambassadors so that we can show the world that, yes, God makes a difference in our lives, and tell them that you too can follow Jesus. You too can have the same joy that we have. Don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, because God will protect us by his power so we can conquer Satan. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We are from heaven, and we're going to live with him in heaven forever. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means to set apart for a specific purpose. We're set apart in truth because we speak the truth. We live the truth. We know the truth. Not of the lies of the world where they lie. You watch the news and you don't know what's true and what's not. What's got a spin on it and what's... I don't know if there's any news source that just tells you the news today. It's always got a spin. No matter what source, even the good ones, spin it one way or another. But your word is truth. And when you read God's word, you get truth. And it tells you things to come, and you read it and you say, that matches what I see going on in our world right now. Because God's word is truth. And his word is good, it's positive. And you hear God's word and you say, that's truth. That makes sense. That resonates in my spirit because I know Almighty God. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus was a messenger to the world for a time when he walked this earth. Now we are that messenger. Yes, it may not be easy. They may hate you. They may kill you. But you're a messenger. You're a witness. And throughout church history, one of the greatest ways to witness for Jesus Christ was the other meaning of that word. In Greek, the word for witness is martyr. And when you became a martyr, as we understand it, you died for him, your life, your death, showed that I believe in this one whom we say has given me everlasting life. I tell you that, yes, it's okay if you kill me, because that only kills the body, but it doesn't kill the soul and the spirit, and I live forever. So go right ahead. Paul said, go ahead and chop it off. Peter said, crucify me upside down. It's no problem because I know Jesus Christ, and he has given me everlasting life, and there is nothing that can take away that kind of life. Even if I am destroyed in this body. Sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Set apart for the truth. Sanctification is why we're here. For them I sanctify myself. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself. He was sanctified to be a sacrifice. We're sanctified to do whatever he tells you. You might live in a time period when America loved Christians and you weren't having to watch out for your life. We don't know what the future holds, whether America will get to the point where they want to crucify Christians. On the National Mall just last Sunday, there was a praise and prayer gathering to rededicate ourselves to God on the 250th anniversary of the first dedication of America to God on May 17, 1776. Because they realized they needed help. You can't just create a nation. It's a tough thing. We want Iran to rise up, and it is a very hard thing to create a nation that's going to do right. It's a very hard thing to keep a nation that will do right. Eric Metaxas shared on Sunday some of the history of Washington trying to get a small army of Americans to fight the British, the superpower of the day. Lost the Battle of Brandywine. We're losing thousands of soldiers. It didn't look good. It's like, it's hopeless. His pastor wrote to him and said, just give up. Just surrender to the Brits. Nobody will think bad of you. Thousands of his soldiers had no shoes, and they're walking through the snow on the way to Valley Forge, the 9 miles across the land. They get to the river and they try to cross over during the hours of darkness where the Brits can't see them. Nowadays, we in the military, we say we own the night because of night vision goggles, and we can do things that with our technology because of the rare earth minerals and all the technology that we have that comes from this globe. They didn't have that then. They just says, we got to get across the river. And they weren't able to get across the river before daylight, when the British would see them and would be able to slaughter us. But as Eric Metaxas said, but God. But God brought in a thick fog that caused the Brits to not be able to see the Americans crossing the river, and we were able to get all the way across the river to safety before the fog lifted and gave us the opportunity to fight again. But God said, there's a nation that I'm raising up for a purpose. And we live in that nation. And you might want to curse America and see we've got a lot of problems in this country, and we do. But as Pastor Samuel Rodriguez said, God is not done with America. And America is not done with God. And as long as you have people on this great soil that say, I will still worship Jesus Christ, and I will give him the glory and the honor, God will still look out for your nation. And God will look out for his people. God will look out for you. Sanctify them for that purpose. We are set apart, and he showed us the example of how to die. And we don't need to be afraid of dying. What does it mean to be sanctified? Deuteronomy 15, 19 tells, set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Jesus was the firstborn Son of God. Set apart. Do not put the firstborn of your cows to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. Each year you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. But Jesus had no flaw. He could be the perfect sacrifice, set apart, sanctified, because God determined that he looked across the annals of time so that people in Jeff City could know him and have eternal life. And 250 years, God called us as a nation for a purpose that we could be a different kind of nation. Washington established the chaplaincy as one of the first acts he did of creating the United States Army, because he said, we're going to be different. We're not going to be like the other nations who will do it wrong. We're going to be a people who have God in the midst of our soldiers to point them to live righteous and holy and to fight the way God wants us to. In accordance with how Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, in accordance with just war theory that the church has always had as a part of their understanding with Augustine and Aquinas and others, set us apart. And that doesn't mean that our leaders are all perfect and holy and righteous. I remember in September of 2016, Princeton, my alma mater for my THM in ethics, had a conference on Bonhoeffer. I was interested. I asked my boss if I could go on down from West Point. He gave me permission, and I went down to listen to hear what they had to say. Bonhoeffer was the minister of the gospel in Germany during World War II. As a minister of the gospel, he was in opposition to what Hitler was doing. They discovered that he was trying to do something in opposition to Hitler, and they had him executed. When I went to this conference, I'm expecting to hear about Bonhoeffer, but I instead heard about Trump. And they said, my professor, who I'd had for bioethics when I attended there, who was leading the conference, said there is a candidate who is running for political office right now for president of the United States. And they support blue-collar workers and small business owners, and therefore, you should not vote for Donald Trump because he supports blue-collar workers and small business owners. I thought Democrats like blue-collar workers and small business owners. I went to her at the break, and I said, when you said that, I thought you were going to say the opposite. She pulled her fist back like this and started to come forward to my face. Her husband caught her arm before she hit me. Good Christian man and woman. Donald Trump is not a saint. I wasn't so sure, but they convinced me, yes, I support blue-collar workers and small business owners. So maybe when the left doesn't like you, when the devil's representative doesn't like you, then maybe I will go the other way. You know, people don't like it when I say things. I might sound political, but I don't speak politics. I speak the word of God and morality, and politics either gets on one side or the other. My prayer, Jesus said, is not for them alone. He's not just praying for Peter, James, and John. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's praying for the church, those who believe because I read Peter, James, and John in the Bible. I read what they said, and I believe because of what the Bible says. They were real people who walked this earth, and they wrote the real history of what Jesus did. And it becomes real in the 21st century for us to live and how to live it. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants us to be united, just as he is united with God, and we are in him, and he is in God. And our unity causes the world to believe that God sent Jesus, because unity is miraculous. Being in Christ and Christian living is glorious. And when people see that we get along and we love one another in spite of the craziness that goes on, in spite of some people left for a variety of reasons. And you may not know all of why people left, and we, as Lowell says, only God knows why all of what was really going on. But if I trust God, and he led me to this church, I will still keep coming here and worshiping him. If you don't trust God, if you didn't hear from God when he said for you to come here, you can go wandering off and following somebody else. But if I trust God, I will still worship him here. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves us so much. That is so powerful, the love of God. It gives us the best life that we possibly can live on earth. We recognize that it's eternal. It's going into heaven. What goes on in this earth is not as important, as big of a deal. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus desires for us to be together with him so we can see his glory and share in his glory. Not just the earthly struggles, but to live with him forever, eternally. God the Father loved us from the beginning. He loved Jesus from the beginning and all who trust in him. 1 John 3:2, he said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that we will be at, and we will be has, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We become like Jesus. That is our goal. Righteous Father, he now addresses him as rightness because God is always right. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, and I know you, and they know that you have sent me. The world does not know God. They think God is unrighteous. They think God is mean. They think he's a mean judge up there, wishy-washy, ignorant, doesn't know what's going on in the world. He's up there with his lightning bolt, just can't wait to strike you. Got you. Ha, ha, ha. Want to send you to hell. That's what the world thinks, because they don't know God. But when you know Jesus and his heart is not like that, God loves you. He wants to bring you into heaven. He wants to give you everlasting life. And when you know him, you say, wow, what a great world this is. What a great God we have. He's not out there trying to destroy you. He's out there trying to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. That is the heart of God. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He lives in us. We say, come into my heart. You know, it's like, how does he fit? I mean, it's a spiritual thing. It's not like there's a man, you know, living inside of my heart, but it's spiritually, and we know him. And he instructs us and teaches us how to live so we can have God's love and character, the character of Christ within us. And we pray that name. As I watched the 250 rededication, they had three chaplains toward the end to come up and give a blessing. And the two army guys, I know them personally. I texted one of them and said, hey, I appreciated you praying in the name of Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus is on his way to Gethsemane. John 18:1, the next verse where we'll cover the next time. He says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and the disciples went into it. And what he did is told in Matthew's gospel, the 26th chapter, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They have no idea that he's about to be arrested, put on trial, and crucified. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's going to come riding in and conquer Rome, and he's going to put me on the right and the left, and we're going to be some big cheese in the new kingdom. That's not the way his kingdom will work. He says, yes, you'll be on my right and your left, but you're going to drink the same cup. So he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. And the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He had everlasting life flowing in him, and he gave it to his disciples and to everyone that believes. We have everlasting, eternal life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and give you the peace of everlasting life. Bless your people. Go with them now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.